Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again as we picture you in our mind's eye in the throne room of heaven, sitting on your throne and with Jesus there at your right hand. And so we do pray. We pray as Jesus told us to do, to pray through him to the Father. And so we go directly to you, Father, through your Son, Jesus, who did everything that he was asked to do, coming into this world and sharing what he shared and going to the cross and dying and then rising from the dead and ascending back into heaven. And so now we just wait. We wait for his return. And so we thank you, Lord, for that promise. That promise that is sure because your word is sure, because it's the truth. And so we look forward to that day in which you will say to your Son Jesus, go and get your bride. And so we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Lord, you have work for us to do here on earth, much to be done as we look around. So we thank you for the opportunities that you put before each one of us. Help us to not miss an opportunity that may just pass us by if we don't recognize it. And so we thank you for the opportunities that you'll bring our way to share the word, to share your promises with someone that needs it. And so we thank you for this day, we thank you for this time, we thank you for this place that you give us to come and gather in. We thank you for the opportunity to share your word, to worship you in our time of worship with music and with prayer and with message and with fellowship. We just thank you for everything that you're preparing for us this day to receive, and we just ask that we receive them and give you the honor, praise, and glory in all things. So we pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what you should have before you, if you don't already, is the outline, the overview on the outline for 2 Chronicles outline, which is the whole book of 2 Chronicles from chapter 1. Chapter 36. But right now we're working our way through, and we're going to be starting in chapter 14 with the account of the first good king of Judah, Asa. And that begins in chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles open to chapter 14, we'll pick up there with the reading. And then as I've been doing, I may skip some verses just because they're kind of laborious to read through in total detail, but to also to move on through our teaching. It looks like I've taken a little bit more time than I thought I would on this Second Chronicles, but I found as I've read through it myself, like today, preparing for the first two good kings on the board, Asa and Jehoshaphat. There's a lot more written here in 2 Chronicles than there is back in 1 Kings. And so it's good to have the additional information on these two kings. And help us understand why some of the kings were good and some were not so good. And so we'll look at it in that regard. So anyway, we'll pick up with our study this morning with chapter 14. Have your, if you will, have your kings of Judah, the sheet that I gave you of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. It's handy to have for dating. It's handy to have for who they have indicated as good and bad kings. It also gives you the cross references if you choose to use them to when the account was in the book of First and Second Kings, as well as Second Chronicles here. And then I'm trying to do that on my outline sheet as well, So you can, as you study on your own, choose to do that. It kind of gives you some additional information to look at. So that's where we're going to pick up. So I'm going to start with chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. Actually, the beginning of the verse 1 was the ending of our lesson last week on the king that we talked about last week. We talked about the two first kings of Judah, and that was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and then Abijah was Rehoboam's son. And so those first two kings of Judah, after the empires the empire split into two kingdoms, you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we're talking strictly here in 2 Chronicles about the kingdom of Judah. Because by this time, the Chronicles was put together, that the northern kingdom had pretty well already fallen. And we know that fell in 722 B.C., basically, when the Assyrian Empire came and conquered the northern kingdom. And we've already gone through all that in the past teaching, so I won't repeat that. But now we're at the point where it's just Judah left. And we're going to cover these 20 kings that were in the after the split kingdom began. And so we're picking up with the third king, Rehoboam, and Abijah were not considered good kings for various reasons. You can read those accounts again. And they basically didn't listen to God. They didn't follow God faithfully. And so that's why they're labeled as bad kings. We can't judge whether they're saved or unsaved necessarily, but it's more likely than not that they're probably not unsaved. They're probably unsaved. And that's sad. But it's all in God's hands. Judgment's in God's hands. We can only see what God says about it in His Word. So anyway, let's pick up, verse 1, chapter 14, starts with the death of Abijah, the son of Rehoboam. Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And then that follows with where we're going to pick up on our study, because Abijah's son was Asa. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. So there already is a good sign when it says that the king has been reigning in a time of peace. As I go through these times of the kings, you'll find, probably on what I've already shared, a lot of references to our modern day times, and what we see happening in our times. And I can't help but compare what God said was good and what God said was bad, and compared to what's being accepted in our culture, in our times, even preferred, even emphasized, and those that don't accept those things are now being ridiculed in a lot of ways. And so we're really challenged. This is a time of great challenge for this nation and for all peoples of the world. Because who do you follow? You know, who do you say is right? Who do you say, you know, what is right? What do you believe? And it's a time of testing. And so you'll see how God tested his kings. And so when they read some of these things, I just want, again, to emphasize how we can consider similar things in our time. So let's just see what goes on about Asa. Now Asa, it starts right out in verse 2. which is a good report. And so that's by and large why we think Asa is considered a good king. We'll read this much of the section here. It says in verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, that's Yahweh, his God. So Yahweh was his God. And Yahweh is the God of Israel. Yahweh, it's his personal name. And again, I'll just repeat it because it's my teaching. Nobody else that I've listened to has said this distinctly. But I think it makes sense to me in the study of the Hebrew language that the four characters in the name Yahweh seem to point to the three persons of the Trinity, the Yod, the Vav, and the Hey. The Yod, the Vav, and the Hey. The Yod is the hand of God, which I believe pictures the Father, the tenth character in the Hebrew alphabet. The Vav is the nail or the hook, and also can mean a connector, and I believe that's a little picture within the Hebrew alphabet of the cross, of Christ's work. So Christ is pictured in the name Yahweh as a hook or a nail, which would be his main thing he was sent into this world to do, to die. And then the third character, which is happens to be written twice in the name Yahweh, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. The Hey is the breath. Hey is, if you say Hey, it's like breathing out. And so the breath is the fifth character. It's a picture of the spirit or the breath. And so what part of the Godhead is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? The three persons are all represented there in that name. And so that's why I emphasize it. Now, if somebody can prove I'm wrong, that I shouldn't be teaching that, I'd listen, but I need to know why. Because I think I haven't really listened to a lot of Jewish teachers and be interested to see what they would say, because, you know, Jews don't always believe in the triune God. Or at least they don't recognize Jesus, who came 2,000 years ago, as the second person of the Trinity. And so there's some things that have not been accepted as the fullness of, I believe, that personal name of God. And of course it says many times in Scripture, and we've read it through the chapters we've gone through, that he's the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so he's the one specifically defined as revealed himself to Israel. Now, they haven't all, they won't even pronounce his name. That's another thing I emphasize, which I think is very important. And that's in a way, it's to not dishonor God. And so they don't say his personal name, because in the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, in vain. So if they think in just saying Yahweh, if they pronounce the personal name of God, they're taking it in vain. And so some of them may not even know they're doing that. You know, the reason they're not pronouncing that name, but I believe that's part of it. So anyway, I got off track a little bit, but hopefully that's. But as we look at this account of Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord Yahweh, his God. That's basically saying that Asa accepted the Lord Yahweh as his personal God. He removed, and these are the actions he took, he removed the foreign altars in the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. The Asherah poles are the poles that picture the female body as an idol. And so the idolatry that was going on in the high places, even in Israel, so the Asher poles, but he cut them down. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord by command as the king. The God of their fathers, also again recognizing their patriarchs, their fathers, those who came before them, and to obey his laws and commands as given to Moses in the commandments, in the law, in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He removed the high places and the incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace. Okay, here's a result from doing what's right. It was at peace under him. How do you think our nation could truly become at peace? I think I just answered ahead of time. Until we, as a nation, as a people, as a church leadership in our country, accept the true God and follow his ways, and we know we're all sinful, but we're committed to it, until this nation returns to God, who it was founded under, and we pledge allegiance under God, and yet we don't mean it. And that's what I see happening. And so here, under Asa, they were. And that resulted in peace in his time. He built up and fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. So where does our rest really come from? I think if you read that and take it for what it says, it comes from the Lord. So, I have to confess to this. I a lot of times get really tense and anxious and wrapped up in the worldly stuff. And yet, where does our peace come from? It comes from God. So let's turn it over. Let's turn it over to God, even in the things that may be troubling us. So it was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. And then, I'm going to read verse 7 too, included with this, because this is important. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls. Interesting thing in our times. We're tearing down walls. And put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord, Yahweh, our God. We sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. You know, a nation founded on godly principles must be, have borders, and they must be defined borders, and they must not be intruded upon. And so how do you keep them from being intruded upon? You know, walls, gates, fences, whatever they be. And you can see, I think all of us can see pretty easily, what's happened with our country just in 3-4 years since that has been changed, and we have anybody coming in from anywhere without even knowing they're here a lot of times. And with at least one party that's running for the presidency, this isn't going to change that at all. It's going to become worse, most likely. So anyway, that's just kind of a little added thing here. Building walls are important in order to maintain your sovereignty of who you are and who you belong to. So, and that's God. So, I'm gonna skip verses 8 and 9, you can, and 10. You can read those for yourself, just the names and numbers and so forth. Let me go on to verse 11, because again, this is a powerful verse concerning Asa. Then Asa called to the Lord, Yahweh, his God, and said, Lord, called him by name. Now, I don't know if even back then, if he pronounced it in Hebrew, Yahweh, because they don't say that anymore, but I think he probably did. Lord, there is no one like you. In other words, he's honoring him, calling by name, and is honoring him. There's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. That phrase, you know, it's something that, to me, it seems like the Democratic Party seems to say they promote that. Help the weak, help the poor, help those that need help. But how do they do it? You know, give things away, you know, keep some. Well, anyway, it's just a thought, but that kind of struck me. Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. And so we should reflect upon praying to God, asking God to present the way to help the poor, help the powerless, particularly against the mighty. And I guess the mighty in our country would be government control, and it's seemingly turned that way in a lot of ways. It's supposed to be helpful, but oftentimes they use it as power and control. And then he goes on and says, help us. This is a prayer. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. I think that's an appropriate prayer for our time right now. Okay, then reading on here, yeah, through verse 15, 12 to 15. This is what the Lord did. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. In other words, one of the enemies of Cush. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar. For the terror of the Lord, which came directly from the Lord, had fallen upon them. He's the one who brought the terror upon them. And they plunder all these villages, since there was much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. So God blessed the victory over the enemy. In those times when he allowed it to happen, he caused it to happen, because it was the Lord who struck them down, struck the enemy down. And so, and then they got the booty from the conquest of the place. So, anyway, that's chapter 14. And so, I just wanted to kind of summarize things in my mind that I think this pointed out to us, and I kind of emphasize them as we go, so I won't harp on them. It was a country at peace. God granted peace to them for 10 years under Asa. Asa did what's right in the eyes of the Lord. The kingdom was at peace. The walls went up to stop illegal immigration. He's the one that sought the Lord God, the true God. And he was given rest and prospered. Asa called on the Lord, and he responded. And Israel turned to the Lord. So all those things are important consequences of following things God's way. So it's, I think, another example, biblical example of how we should respond. Now we all probably say, well, we're just one person in the mass of humanity. And what can we do to make a difference? And so, but I think we can always pray. And prayer is the weapon that I think is always effective for the Lord. He may not always answer our prayers in the way we would like to see it, whether it be quick, whether it be a healing, whether it be a whatever. But we should keep on praying, whether the result turns out as we would like to see it or not. So, all right, let me go on with chapter 15 and read those first four verses, particularly to begin with. The Spirit of God, okay, mentioning the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa, kind of a prophet type of a person, I believe. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Those are the two tribes that are in the southern kingdom of Judah. "The Lord is with you." He's reminding him, "The Lord, Yahweh, is with you when you are with him." Another interesting words that are strung together. When is the Lord with us? When we're with him. In other words, give it up to him. Let him lead the way. So, is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's food for thought. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. So when it seems like, for the most part, God seems lost, he's not. He's waiting for us to give it up to him. So in those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But God does that. You know, God tests. God, causes things to happen to see how his people respond to him. But as for you, be strong. This is the encouraging word. Even in the time of distress, but as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. So when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon, who had settled among them. So they were in the area of Judah now, residing, even though they were from different tribes, which were really part of the Israel tribes. For large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the fifth year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death. It was a pretty strong consequence. Whether small or great, man or woman, they took an oath. To the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, and with trumpets and horns. Let everyone know that they are committed. They're committed to the Lord under a covenant. Verse 15. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. How do we receive rest? Do it God's way. Now, we can't always know for sure exactly his timing and how all that's going to play out, but we should trust him and seek his way, his will. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Micah, from her position as queen mother. That's an interesting concept. It's not likely that she was a righteous woman because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole, idol worship pole. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. That's where they burned the trash. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, that's one thing he failed to do totally. Asa's heart, this is important, his heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and the gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Let me read on in chapter 16, because that kind of finishes the reign of Asa. And let's see where we go after that. In the 36 years, he reigned for 41 years. So in the 36th year of his reign, Baasha, who would be the king of Israel, the king of the northern kingdom, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and the gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them, he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanai, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And in this verse, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That might be a verse you'd want to put on your refrigerator or someplace. You have, but then he responded, but you have done a foolish thing. From now on, you will be at war. So in not following God's way, it turns to negative consequences. But when you're doing things God's way, with the eyes of the Lord, He's looking over everything. Reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Verse 10. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. So he wasn't always a good king. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Another consideration. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier, covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honor. I'm a little bit conflicted by this last part, because he's a good king, but yet he didn't end as well as he could have. That isn't saying he isn't saved. That isn't saying, you know, God, that's all in God's hands. But there is a little negative element at the end. And I think he got too caught up again into the world and all the ways of the world. And it's easy for us to see how that can happen. You know, I just know myself, you know, I worry about things, I struggle with things, and yet, is it my first response to go directly to the Lord, to call upon the Lord, to say it's in, to let Him know that I believe that it's in His hands? I don't always do that. So I think we need to reflect on that more. I think God wants our full commitment. That's where it becomes a struggle, because we struggle against the ways of the world. You know, we have desires, we have our sinful nature, and so we're not patient enough. And I'm guilty of it. I just know that. But God's working on me, so keep praying about it, and praying for those that are in need too. So I think those things are all important. So I think, we got about 5 minutes left. Let me read through the Jehoshaphat, because now Asa's died, and Jehoshaphat, his son, is going to become king. I'm just going to read through this. Some of it I will skip because it's numbers and so forth. But let's just get the sense of Jehoshaphat, and that way we'll be able to go on with the rest of the Jehoshaphat account next week. Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him as king and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years, he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, that's the gods, the false gods, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah to teach in the towns of Judah. With them were certain Levites, you can read the names for yourself. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands surrounding Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. Some Philistines brought Jehoshaphat gifts and silver as tribute, and the Arabs brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful. He built forts and store cities in Judah and had large supplies in the towns of Judah. He also kept experienced fighting men in Jerusalem. And then you can read the enrollment listed here through verse 18. And then verse 19, these were the men who served the king besides those he stationed in the fortified cities throughout Judah. So that's kind of an introduction to the Jehoshaphat. And we'll pick up with chapter 18 next week and get through the Jehoshaphat story. I'll probably move a little quicker. I had some things on my mind today, probably elaborated more than I should have. Anyway, let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and ask the Lord for his guidance in each of our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, and this time of study, in the book of 2 Chronicles, and see the things that are written in your word that you inspired from you. And so we help us to honor those words. Help us to take them to heart. Help us to pray about the things that you reflected on here this day as we struggle within our own lives and our own times and with our own country and all the things that are going on in our country. It's tearing us in different directions. We pray for your hand to move in this time that we can receive some peace in our time, if it be possible, and that we can see some positive results turning back to you in this nation. This nation that was founded upon your principles, your biblical principles. If we would just return to those things, Lord, I believe you would honor them and bless this nation once again. But it doesn't seem likely, given everything that's happening in our country and in the world. There's a lot of things going on. So, Lord, give us guidance and direction in each of our own lives. Help us not to miss the opportunities that you've put in front of us to share you and your word with people who don't know you or have not taken the opportunity to get to know you. Help us to share what you're putting on our heart, and that we can give witness to our faith and encourage others to come to Jesus these times, especially these troubled times. So we thank you now, Lord, for being with us in this time of study, but we pray now and for our time to worship. You'll bless each part of our worship service. We pray that all those that have participated in preparing for this worship service will be blessed, and that the message through music, through prayers, through witness, through the message, sermon, through the word itself that we read, through the whole time of our worship service, Lord, it can be a blessing on each person that comes into this place, and that we can pass it on to others and touch other lives, whether they be in our family, in our workplace, in our community, or neighborhood, wherever that may be. Reach out and touch other lives. Thank you for hearing our prayer and being with us in this time.